I look back with fond remembrance of the things that I did in Big Sandy. In fact, I really want to talk a lot about remembrance today. It is important to remember. Now, my father thought he would never be able to see Paris, which you might think, well, that's kind of a trivial thing to do. But he's lived on this earth. He is alive today. He's approaching 95 years of age next February. And he had told my son, oh, Ben, I don't think I'm going to make it to be 95, and boy, I sure would love to see Paris. Well, what would you do in a situation like that? My wife and I this year came up on our 40th wedding anniversary. We would love to be able to go back and see Rickettwood, England, where we were married, where our first daughter was born. Well, Dad, what do you think we can do? Would you like, can we chaperone you over there to Paris and London? Oh, would you? Oh, boy, because he had thought, well, maybe what I can do is get a couple of the granddaughters and get some flight out. I don't know. He was even one time talking about the, what is that British Concorde jet that goes so high?
The Concorde,
yes. He was thinking about taking a couple of his granddaughters there. Well, then he found about the price of it. He said, well, I don't know if I can afford that or not. So we bought tickets, round-trip tickets. Flew over on a 747, flew back on a 777. And that was really enjoyable. Went all the way to London Heathrow, stayed there a couple of days, took bus tours around London. My dad saw all of London. He went with us to Brickettwood. By the time we went to Brickettwood, our niece, my wife's sister's little daughter, she's now getting right up there in years, but she's our niece. She came over because she wanted to see Brickettwood, too, and she wanted to be with us because she wanted to see London, Paris, and she already is a world traveler. So the four of us just went around and had a wonderful time seeing all of London, took the tunnel over to Paris. That's that train that goes underneath the tunnel. We call it the tunnel, real high-speed train. And then we spent 3 days in Paris, took a bus around so we could see all the famous sights. We were going to go up the top of the Eiffel Tower again. We thought Dad would want to do that. He got there and he saw all the crowds. He says, no way, I'll just sit here and enjoy it. I'm not going to stand in line for hours. But he saw everything. His heart's fulfillment, his desires were fulfilled. He came home. I think he's probably going to live another 10 years now. He's just so happy. He moved up from San Diego to Provo, where he's just down the street from us, about, I'd say 3 miles away. Comes over and sees us all the time. Very mobile guy. My wife and I used to drive down to San Diego, about 11-hour drive, to see him in San Diego. He said, well, I don't like this apartment anymore. I want to move up to Provo. Well, Dad, maybe we can work it out where I can fly down and drive back with you. Oh, no, that won't be necessary. I'll just take a couple of days to drive up there. So, okay. So, sure enough, came up one day in 9 hours. He couldn't believe it. He said, I looked down the speedometer one time, and I was doing 95 down this hill, and this woman in a Honda came by me. He was so shocked, he didn't realize that you have to back off a little bit unless you use autopilot in his car. And he just came up here, no problem at all. He's good health. He loves life. He loves the market. I don't know how you can love the market, but he does. He just enjoys seeing us, and he's already talking about the trip we're going to take in about 2 weeks when Lois and I fly out to Los Angeles to visit Kat and her new husband, Peter. Now, they've been married a little over, it'll be 2 years this October, if I remember right. But these are the kind of things that my dad wants to be. And he wants to be with us when we go up to see my other brother in Oregon. His other son. He has 3 sons. I have two other brothers, both younger than I. But that's okay. It's a matter that he is enjoying life. Shouldn't we all enjoy life? So when I think about all these things that we did on this trip, the highlight was going to Brickettwood. Now, some of you have heard of Brickettwood. Some of you know about it. It was one of the great Ambassador College branches. Big Sandy had a wonderful one. I was there for 10 years. Pasadena, I was there for a number of years. I was there as a student, as a freshman. Can you believe that? I was a freshman. That's already after I'd already had a Bachelor of Science degree. I came back as a freshman in Ambassador College. I learned how to live. I learned the liberal arts. I learned things that, well, you have to learn to be a successful person. Oh, I knew engineering. That was not my problem. I knew I could run a slide rule or a survey, a transit or whatever you want. I could do all those things. But how do you learn life? Well, that's what Ambassador College really taught you. So, brick and wood. Oh, boy. 1960. That's a long time ago. I married my wife in brick and wood, 61. Had my first child in 63. We lived in a little rose cottage called Number 2 Rose Cottage. It's one of these little semi-detached homes. You're about four in a row or five apartments. A lady next door we didn't know very well. Next door to me on my left was Raymond McNair. The next one over was Ernest Martin. Next one after that, little gate pub called The Gate. It was a pub. We'd have a brewski or a beer, you know. We'd sit there. We really would enjoy it. And we'd get out our pens and our paper, and we'd write articles for the portfolio. And those are the kind of things you can never forget. I showed my dad this fabulous campus, and who was our host? Who would show us around? I mean, this is 2001. I was there in 60. That's 41 years ago. Who's living in Number 2 Rose Cottage today? Mr. Howard Silcox. You don't remember that name? You never heard that? No, I know Jackie has, I'll bet. He was the groundsman or the gardener for the college. He was there in 1959 at Herbert Armstrong's side when he looked over this 30-acre property of Sir David Ewell. That's where they bought it. 30 acres. Beautiful facility. Mr. Herbert Armstrong counted on Howard Silcox's opinion very highly because that boy, he did know horticulture. He understood plants. He understood flowers. He understood how to maintain grounds. He was a pro. You know, the one thing I never found out is where did he get all his experience? I do know that he lost most of his hair in World War II as a bombardier going over Germany. It's so frightening that his hair fell out. No sickness, and he made it through, I don't know how many sorties over Germany. And he lived through all that time. So we just walked around with Howard Silcox, who has right away around all those grounds. They know him very, very much. The property's all been sold, part of it to the community of Brick and Wood, part of it to the Shanghai Hong Kong Bank. They own that part of the campus now that they're using for a college for bankers. They're even going to put up more dormitories. It's just as pretty as ever, except it doesn't have those thousands of tulips. You could always count on Howard Silcox planting. Beautiful tulips, just gorgeous. I mean, he put in thousands of tulips. Beautiful flowers. Well, he showed us around the grounds, and it is still as pretty as ever. We walked around even down to the little grave site where Sir David Ewell and his wife are buried, which is sanctified ground for burial, for funerals, and for a burial of people. And lo and behold, there were the graves of people I know you probably have never heard of. You may have. Benjamin Ray, first speaker, Spanish. I forget something. Mr. Potanchik from Big Sandy, music department. Burl Hunting, Mr. Hunting's wife. Barbara Silcox, Mr. Silcox's first wife. And while we're down there, Howard said, see over there on the ground? And it was about 10 yards or 5 yards away. And I couldn't tell because the grass is pretty high. There's a stake over there. Really? That's where Herbert Armstrong wanted me to put a stake to show him where he wanted to be buried when he died. That stake is still there today. There's so many things you remember when you live your life. 3 years of your life lived there. Teaching students, baptizing people all over England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, everywhere there. Isle of Wight, even. We were all over those islands. We loved it. It was part of our life, and there were so many things that I can remember about it. When you go on something like this, you begin to remember things. It takes you back. And you begin to think about things that happened to you 40 years ago. I'm out in the backyard, and here comes this train by. Number two, Rose Cottage. Here comes, I remember, with steam trains back then. Well, it's big electric things now. That was just outside my backyard, number two, Rose Cottage. It's where little Dickie used to play in his sandbox. Where I piddled around in a little greenhouse I put up there and tried to do some planting, because I love to plant things and grow things as well, too. But I just remembered so many things. We were out on the grounds where these huge cedars of Lebanon, some of them have been broken off by great storms that have gone through in the last 40 years. He pulled off, Mr. Silcox pulled off one fairly new, I think it was second year growth, cone. Cedar of Lebanon cone. Gave it to me to bring back. One of these days I want to plant some of those seeds. Cedars of Lebanon. Can you believe that? Where? I don't know. I'm always trying to think in the future. I don't think about the past. I really try to think about the future, but I can't help. I can't forget some of the past. I think you all feel the same way. You have a lot of experiences and things you can think back on that you really love. But I'm trying to tell you right here now, you've got to think towards the future too. That's why I want to talk a little bit about remembrance. It was a wonderful trip. I don't think my dad or my wife or my niece will ever forget it. We had so much fun. Well, will we go back there again? I have no idea. Do you think that I'll never go back there again? You know, I don't ever say that anymore. I don't say anything that I won't do anything. That's just not in my vocabulary because I don't know what's going to happen. Do you think this will be the last building we'll be in? Do you think this is our permanent home forever? Maybe it will be. Do you think it's impossible we won't move again? I'm not making any suggestions now, unless you people on the television program out there in the audience think we're talking about moving in. No, we're not. We're very happy right here. But what I'm saying is maybe things will change and we have to be ready for any and all kinds of changes because they are coming. They really are. You think we're always going to have the great prosperity in this United States we've had now? This is one of the wealthiest countries you've ever lived in. Probably the wealthiest in the world. And it's a great place to live. You talked about the people in New York City. Oh, well, that was really a rat race town. So I lived in New Jersey for 13 years, and I commuted into New York City the first 4 years, 5 days a week. Get up in the morning, get on the train, go into Newark, change trains, get in whatever's available, maybe even Amtrak train, whatever it might be, go into New York City. My office is about 6 blocks from Pennsylvania Station. I was in the rags business in that city. You know what the rags business in New York means? You know what it means? Clothing business. They call them the rags business. Overcoats, top coats, suits, you name it. That was my line. I was in computers part of the thing. I wasn't in the sewing part or the designing part. I was in the computer part of it. I really enjoyed it. Had a wonderful time there. But you know, you always love to get on the train to come home to my little town of Westfield. And every time I would drive into New York City, it was a challenge. I use the Lincoln Tunnel most of the time. That's a toll charge, too. It's a one-way toll charge. You know. Usually it's one toll to go in and then you just come out free. Well, once you go in, you're going to come out. So what they do is they just charge you twice going in and then you get free coming back. It's crazy. But I really love going in and taking people into New York City. I had an old Pontiac station wagon, a real boat, a real tug, you know. It was just a big, massive car. And I just had to get in that car behind that wheel, and I said, look out, New Yorkers, here I come. Because in New York, you have to be pretty bold when you drive. And I didn't. The car was scratched up. It had a few bangs there. Get out of my way. You're going to get banged again. It doesn't bother me any. You know, and I never had any accident. And the whole time I lived there, I never had an accident in New York City. My wife took some people in one time, and she had an accident. Nothing to do with her fault. She was going under the Brooklyn Bridge. No, what bridge was it? Can't remember which bridge it was, and somebody had thrown some bricks off and landed right on the windshield. Smashed the windshield. Nobody was hurt, but they were pretty well shook up, so they had to kind of call their little tour short, drive home, so they can get the window fixed. All right, I want you to open your Bibles. Now, this is a rather long introduction, but I want to just, why I'm trying to stress this thing, you've got to remember things, the things that happen to you, because in everything that happens to you, there is a lesson for you to learn. But I want to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And you know what I'm going to go to there. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Uh-oh, the very first time you read about in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day, it says remember it. Well, remember it because they already knew it. And look at us today. Are we remembering the Sabbath day? Yes, we are. Are there a lot of Christians of the Church of God orientation who don't remember the Sabbath day today? Yeah. Many people now in the former church, the parent church, well, Sunday's just as good. It's more convenient. I'll keep church on Sunday. But the Bible says very specifically, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we come here and we enjoy this day. That's what I mean about remembering things. So much of the Bible, call the book the book of remembrance if you'd like, because it's about remembering what God wants you to do. First order of importance, remember the Sabbath day. And always attend services when you can. Vitally important. For your benefit. You get spiritual instruction. You get relaxation. You have wonderful fellowship. And the way they put the food on in here, you get great meals too. No, I guess it's that way. You have a great time. Starts out with just remembering the Sabbath day. Christianity today is trying to help you forget it. They want to push on to Sunday. Some of the Church of God is, let's go to Sunday. I can't do that because I have to remember the Sabbath day. Satan is actually working pretty hard to get people confused about the truth. What is right? What do we remember? Remember the Feast of Tabernacles? Come on. That's Jewish. That's Old Testament. That doesn't mean anything to us. Oh, yes, to Christians it does. The command is not remember the Feast of Tabernacles. The command really is remember the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath days include the Feast of Tabernacles. Also includes Pentecost and trumpets and atonement. Yeah, I'll remember the fast day too. Unleavened bread. You mean put away all that leavening? Yes, remember all the days. Summed up in one little command. And poor old Moses had his hands full of all these Israelites who didn't want to remember anything. They were very forgetful people. You know, you as a whole are forgetful people. You know why a lot of you are? Because a lot of you descended from Manasseh, which means forgetfulness or to forget. So we have in our nature, from our heritage, a tendency to forget things. I mean, most Americans do not hold grudges. They simply forget about things. Well, there are a few Americans that still do hold grudges. You know, Martins and McCoys might still be around in some places. But we're supposed to forget things, and we generally do tend to forget things. Let it go by, and we just kind of let it calm down, and we forget. But you don't want to ever forget God's Sabbath or the holy days. And the only way I know not to forget those is you got to observe them pretty regularly. Now, why did God give us the holy days once a year? Why did he give you Feast of Tabernacles once a year? I'll tell you why. If you didn't have it once a year, you'd forget about it. It just would drift out of your mind. Our kids don't remember what the holy days are. When we mention, oh, yes, they might say, oh, yeah, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, that, they will say, oh, well, that was the Day of Atonement? Oh, I didn't know that, you know. They know what those days mean, but they haven't kept them every year, so they tend to forget them. That would happen to us. You forget things if you don't observe them. So God said, well, I'm going to make it an annual thing. The Sabbath, since it's so important, I'm going to make that weekly. Sure enough. So when he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he was talking a lot to these Israelites who didn't understand how you must remember things and make wise decisions. Verse 19, Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Boy, if that is not an important question. Life and death is before all Americans, all the world, all the time. the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Personally, I have a strong feeling that I have received some of those blessings. I am a child of Abraham. I'm trying to be a good child of Abraham. So are you. We have been given incredible blessings. This nation has been given incredible blessings. What's going to happen when we lose those blessings? What are you going to have left? You're not going to have your prosperity any longer. You're going to have your prayer life and your Bible. That's all you're going to have. When this great tribulation hits this nation, boy, I hope you remember what you have been taught all your lives. Remember the Sabbath day no matter where you are. Remember the holy days no matter where you are. Because that's what's choosing life. That's what life's all about, making those choices. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, we have here some more on the Sabbath. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths," plural. It doesn't mean every week. He means all the Sabbaths, the high Sabbaths and the regular Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is how we identify God. This is how He identifies His people. They observe the Sabbath. They keep the Sabbath days. This is the sign that hooks you to God. Why do most Israelites don't know anything about the Sabbath? Why do they not understand the facts of the Sabbath? Why do they do not understand God? Because they've lost this great sign. Israel has been scattered around the world, little pockets everywhere. Who remembers this? Who really knows God? Who really understands a little bit about God? Well, the Sabbath keepers do. All of us? What about all the Jews that still keep the Sabbath day? Do they know a little bit about God? Yes. They know a lot about God. They're not necessarily following Him the way they should. And that's the other part. It's not just remembering God, but it's also following all His precepts and His commands. Well, look at most of the Israelites today. They're keeping Sunday and Halloween and the All Fools' Days. They don't know anything about God. They understand a little bit about a false God, not the real God. So that's why you have to remember the truth. Well, it's high time we all really remember what we've come from. You know, we have to remind your kids and your relatives and all your friends and your parents about the Sabbath and the holy days. Now, I'm not talking about not preaching and holding a sign up there, remember the Sabbath day, the end's coming, or anything like that. But by setting the right kind of example and having the right kind of words with these people. When an opportunity comes along, they want to know something about, well, why do you go to church on Saturday? Don't be embarrassed and say, well, I'm not sure. No, just tell them why. Most people, I have found, are very eager to hear things. They're willing to listen to things. Because all the people that I worked with out there in Orem, Utah, none of them, they're all Mormons. All my neighbors are Mormons. They know I keep the Sabbath. They know I've got a telephone, and they know also I shut off my cell phone on a Saturday, and they know they can't reach me. But they all know, and they're wondering, well, what are you going to be doing this weekend? I say, well, I'm going to do this or that. Oh, yeah, that's right. You keep the Sabbath. Okay, that's fine. Whatever you want to do to promote God's way of life is your responsibility, your opportunity. So if somebody asks a question, go ahead. Be brave. Take a chance. Say something about God's truth. It doesn't have to be a big, flowery statement. Say, oh, no, I keep the Sabbath because we really believe the Bible tells us to keep the Sabbath day. You know, people say, oh, that's interesting. Boy, I don't think I've ever heard that. I go to church on Sunday, 11 o'clock. because I got to have the afternoon off for golf. You know, they have a reason. Well, no, if you want to come to service to hear the truth preached, come around, visit with us. No obligation. You don't have to sign a card at the door. We don't ever pass the bucket around or the plate or the basket. Of course, if you don't say that on a holy day, because they'll be surprised when they do see it. You have to put people in mind of something. Most people right now seem to have no goals. They're worried about where the next dollar is going to come from. They worry about the economy. They worry about the job market. They worry about everything. They don't have any stability in their lives. They're looking for something. A lot of people are looking for something nowadays. You've got the answers. You're the only one that have the answers. So share those answers with people. And don't be embarrassed if they don't accept it. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to put it out there. Their responsibility is to do something about it. But don't be surprised if people will just look at you and say, oh, that's interesting. May not do anything about it. But all you have to have is 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000, 1 new church member. And you've done a wonderful job. Think about what Jesus Christ thinks about it. Oh, well, we got a new church member there because so-and-so made a casual comment. And lo and behold, that person shows up to services. You've saved a soul. To me, I think that's a very rewarding experience. A lot of people don't really remember basic things about the 72-hour sign that Jesus gave to the world that he was the Messiah. 72 hours. Oh, you mean that thing between Friday sunset and Sunday morning? No. That doesn't make 72 hours in my book. 2 Peter chapter 3, which I'm not going to read, but it says, mockers are going to come. And boy, are they around now. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy was told difficult times are coming. And you might think, well, things are pretty nice now, pretty easy, very prosperous. The price of gasoline is falling a little bit. Maybe I can have a little more vacation. I don't know. But you know, we're really concerned about the economy because we don't know really what's going to happen. We are the descendants of Manasseh, many of us, and we will tend to forget. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because there are words here that, when you look at the original text, seems to indicate that what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, you've got to remember some things. I'm going to put you in remembrance or remind you about something. And remind doesn't mean anything more than put into remembrance. To remember something, that means remind. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus, Christ Jesus, constantly nourishing on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purposes of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since those hold promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And really what he's saying is, put the brethren in remembrance is what the text really means. Remind them about the truth. Remind them of the happy things. Remind them of the scriptural things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, same thing. You look at the original text, get some translations, and he uses the words to remembrance, to be put into remembrance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Do you remember your brethren, night and day? Do you remember the people you have in contact with, your children? I know you pray for your children, you pray for your parents. Well, this is an instruction. You've got to remember these things. Verse 5. For I am mindful, that means I remember, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And then verse 6, for this reason I remind you, remember this, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. These are all scriptures having to do with remembering things. Everything you've been taught, all the things you've had that have been happy situations. You can see it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Put them in remembrance. But you have to conclude, really, that the book, the Bible, is a book of remembrance. There's a lot of things that you have to think about. But you know, the book or the Bible is not only a book of remembrance, although it's all history, but there's a section down here in the back of the Bible that's very much about the future. Things that I don't know what's going to happen about. And you don't know what's going to happen about yet. You have no idea what's going to happen there. So the Bible is a book of remembrance, but it's also a book of the future. And that's why it's so important for us to remember everything you can in the Bible, but also to look to the future. So I have no idea what the future holds for me. I just know today is August, 11th, I think it is. I don't know what's going to happen on August 12th, except I'm going to head back to Utah. What am I going to do when I got back to Utah? I've got all kinds of wonderful projects and things I want to do. You should have that same attitude as well. Don't just think about it. Well, I got another week of work. Oh, boy, I got another week of hard slave work. No, I've got another week of opportunities. Let me think about what I want to do in the future. We should all do that. Look to the future. In fact, we must always be future-oriented Christians. Don't worry about the past. It's beyond us. Learn a lot of valuable lessons from the past, but think about the future. So you turn over with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3, because there are certain things that even the Apostle Paul remembered about his past, but he also thought about his future. In verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is the Revised Standard, the American translation, rather. I think your King James has a little bit harsher word than rubbish there, if I remember right. So the things that have happened in the past are good remembrances. That I remember them and I really enjoyed them. But I got to think about the future. We made a tremendous number of mistakes in the past. You don't want to think about those things. Forget those things. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Jew of Jews. He really knew his religion. Although he was a Benjaminite, but he was a Jew of Jews, if you understand what I mean. He thought all that was just a waste of time because now he had something far better than that. He had Jesus Christ. So all the experience you've had in the past, they're wonderful. And I'll never forget Bricket Wood. I'll never forget the 10 years I lived in Big Sandy. But it's in the past. I got to think about the 21st century now. So do you. Because we have to be very future-oriented people. Verse 9, I may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes, which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And I tell you, if that's not being future-oriented, I don't know what is. Because that's our common goal. The resurrection. And that's off in the future. Now what do we got to do then to get there? Well, what do I need to do tomorrow? What do I need to do now? What do I have to do next week? That's why I say we ought to be praying all the time to ask God for his guidance. Because, man, I'm telling you, you don't have any idea what God's going to do with you. You might think, well, I'm just a tired old Christian. I don't know. I'm going to live through this day and enjoy this day, and maybe I'll live tomorrow. You don't have much thought about the fact that maybe he's going to call you to go out on an evangelizing tour someday. You don't even think in those terms. But you've got to be future-oriented because this work of God is growing. It's substantial. It's well-established. And he's calling upon all of you to do something about it. Sure, remember the past. I remember the Bricket Woods and the Big Sandys. But think about the future. Think about 2002. Oh, I haven't given it any thought. I've given it a lot of thought already. I always like to think of my years in terms of I'm going to do this year. I used to be like a lot of people, well, I think I'll remember this week and maybe I'll try to do that next week. I think in terms of years. 2001 is my year of project completions. And you know I got a lot of projects. I've already thought about 2002. It's going to be my year of travel. I've already made up my mind that's what I'm going to do in 2002. I'm going to travel. Around to lots of churches, around to a lot of family members. I've already got one trip planned for next June. Can you believe that? That's being future-oriented. You might think that's pie in the sky dreaming. No, that's just thinking ahead. So poor old Paul was future-oriented. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this same man writing to Timothy said this, and this really applies to all of us, not just to Timothy. The example is here, but really Jesus Christ has really given us all great gifts. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance for the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention. Look at it carefully. Remember these things. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in all these things. As you do them, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Well, Paul told Timothy that. You know, I think he told all of us those things because there are words in the Bible for us to read. You know, Paul was writing that pretty close to the end of his life. This final little scripture over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Now, I don't know what circumstances Paul found himself in that he came to that conclusion. Was he in prison at this time? Some people speculate. Was he about ready to face the lions in the Colosseum? I don't know. He died a martyr. He knew something. I have no idea what's my... I'm hoping I have the genes of my father, to tell you the truth. Who will be 95 in Feb. All right, that's great. You think it's being vain of me to pray for 20 to 30 more years of life? I don't know. Is it wrong? Have I got some precedent there, you know, when you think about it? I hope so. I'm just a young guy compared to my father. Anyhow, Paul thought he was near the end of his rope. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He has a real confidence about the fact that he is on God's side. He's done a good job with what he had. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's looking to the future. Some of us might be alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. That's right. That's why I think that the Bible is a tremendous asset, a book of remembrance, but it's also a book about the future. The church has to be a future-oriented church. You Christians have to be future-oriented Christians. You've got to think about your future. Because this work is going to go places. And you're a part of it.